Lord will just bless you for the time in which you have brought us unto. Even this time of midnight, and Lord, the cry of our heart is that when the cry is made, that our soul will be anointed. Lord, that we will be ready for you within us. That as Paul prayed, that you might strengthen us with might in the inner man. Lord, that you might quicken us. You might do this work within us. You might do this work of preparation. You might prepare us, O God, as a bride. Even as Esther was prepared to meet the king, that you will anoint us with sweet odors.
Hallelujah.
You might cause the fragrance of our personality to be that which will be sweet to you.
Hallelujah.
That you might find us that worthy garden, say that you have gone down into your garden to eat of the fruits. May we be such that will be desirable for you, that will be for your pleasing. Lord, we just lift our soul to you, that might touch us again. Let your spirit touch our hearts. Touch our mind, our emotions, our desire, our will. Touch us, O God. And walk a walk of change within.
Yes, Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. Lord, cause us to hear the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Lord, that we will be aroused from this slumber, that we might be prepared. For surely the darkness cometh. For the behold, the darkness will cover the earth. But Lord, that when it comes, we will be ready, because we will be clothed with your light and with your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I'd like you to permit me to just take a little bit of time. I need to bring the bottle. In the morning, we were just trying to introduce the topic about on the change in the soul, and then the preparation of the bride, and the you know, to get actually a very good picture of what God has in mind, we have to go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, this is the foundation of understanding the book of Revelation. You know, so most times we jump in and then we begin to look at Revelation without coming from the foundation. I'm going to paraphrase the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 because of time. I'm not going to read it, but I will just touch on it. Now, when you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, it describes the four living creatures. And looking at the four living creatures, the only other place where you see an in-depth description and, teaching of the four living creatures is in the book of Revelation. And the whole book of Revelation is like an expansion of Ezekiel chapter 1. And the whole of what Paul was writing, most of the teachings, was actually based on Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 1, he had the revelation of the four living creatures. And the terminology and the terms used, you know, are specific. He says that it was the nature of a man. And now, if you follow on and go to Ezekiel chapter 10, he goes back again to reemphasize. He said that these living creatures are exactly like the ones I saw in the revelation I had in Ezekiel chapter 1. And it says that it was the nature of a man. And he said these creatures had four natures, which we know, the mind, the soul, the will, and then the desires. And if you look at them in the natural setting, it may not be able to give you an understanding of what God is saying, you know. And the only way to understand that is to look at it in the spirit. It's a picture of the soul. And the nature of the soul is a nature that is spiritual, because it is God's house. And the soul has two natures, the spiritual or the heavenly nature, because God breathed into man. So that brought the heavenly nature down to our own realm. And then, of course, there is the natural dimension. And the soul is the only creation of God that has those two components in one realm. And as a side, that is why the devil wants the soul. Because that is the only way it can get to the throne of God. Because through the soul of man is a barrier, is a bridge, is a ladder through which you can go from the natural into the spirit and from the spirit into the natural. In that realm, the only realm in which you have, even the angels do not have that nature. So that is the throne of God. Now, the soul of man has four realms, four dimensions. And if you look at man, man is on three dimensions: the natural, the spiritual, and then the realm of the soul. And if you look at the natural dimension itself, you have the liquid, you have the gas, and you have the solid. You know, so you can see those dimensions there. But we're looking at the nature of the soul. How does it relate to the tabernacle? And the scripture shows you in Ezekiel chapter 1 that these four living creatures had the nature of light. Had the nature of light. Now, I'll give you the scripture. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the is the lamp. Now, if you look at the Hebrew word translated lamp, that word means a lamp or a light holder, a body of light. That is actually what God has in mind. It's a body of light. Now, let me give you another scripture. The scripture says in Luke 11, it says the light of the body is the eye, isn't it also? Now, if that light is diseased or is defiled, what happens? You say, great will be the light, great will be the darkness that's in the body. Now, if you turn it around, if the light into the body is whole, then, you know, fullness of light will be in the body. Now, if the eye is the light of the body, what is the light of the soul? That's what Proverbs 27 tells us. That the spirit of man is the light of the soul. The spirit of man is a light. Is that which brings light into the soul. Now, of course, I know many of us, when we begin to hear this, we say, look now, we don't want to get into Christian Science.
And this is not Christian science, this is just plain word of God. The soul, according to Ezekiel chapter 1, it says, out of light, out of fire, out of the wind, and out of the cloud came forth a living creature. And these living creatures, they move and return like lightning. Isn't it also? That's in the Bible. So they have the nature of light. Now, what that means is that this nature can also become a nature of darkness. And the scripture says that the God of this world has done what? Has blinded the eyes of them that believe. That don't believe. So for a natural man, that this man that's born, he's born with a nature of darkness. That nature of darkness is that, you know, he's not receiving any light from God. The only light that man says that in him was life. And that life was the light of man. The light that any man has is the light that is in Christ. And that light has one way of coming into you. It must come through the Spirit. So every natural man that is born into the world is born in darkness because his spirit is dead. You can't contact God. So the man is born, but his spirit is dead. He can't hear the voice of God. He doesn't know God. So when the soul comes into the tabernacle, it is coming for revelation. It is coming to be taught the nature and the things of God. And this soul doesn't have an appetite for God. It cannot receive from God. In other words, the eyes of the understanding need to be opened again. So the process, the purpose of the outer God, the holy place, is to prepare the soul so that it can go back again to God, to the place of fellowship. So the soul must be changed. So change is the only thing that is constant. Amen. The only thing that is constant is change. Amen. Because so the Holy Ghost needs to teach the soul. So the Bible says that you have a spirit that teaches you all things. And Paul was praying that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Okay? So going back to Ezekiel chapter 1, there are six natures, six characteristics of the soul. Now, the scripture says, the picture of the soul is that it says, it was like a wheel in the midst of a wheel. And that wherever the spirit of the living creatures will go, the wheels will go with it. So the soul of man cannot function on its own. Brother Sid taught us that very well. He said, the divine order is the spirit over the soul over the body. But the spirit is not on its own. The spirit of God must be over the spirit. And then the spirit over the soul and then over the body. So that is the divine order. So the soul of man was made to be married. It must be joined to a higher spirit because it cannot move on its own. So the Bible said that when the wheels were lifted up, then the living creatures were also lifted up. So the soul of man is bound to the carnal, to the earthly dimension. So when the man is born, in his nature, in his desire, in his will, in his mind, he is a creature that is bound to the earthly dimensions. And of course, the scripture you can look at Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, what happened? God brought down a sheet, isn't it? And in that sheet were four natures of creatures. It's a four-footed beast, wild creatures, flying, and then creeping. Now, those are four natures, because he told him, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. And he was using that to speak about the Gentiles. So it's very clear that God was using that to talk about the nature of man. And there are four of them. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, you see the same thing. It says, I have created you, I'll make man, verse 27, that you might have dominion over the fish of the sea, the creeping things, the flying things. And so that those are the four different natures that you find. And now these natures are basically bound, that earthbound. So the only way the soul of a man can be taken up from the realms of the earth, the only way is just by the Spirit. It must be by the operation of the Spirit of God. And that is what you see in the tabernacle. Because here we see the purpose of the holy place. The function of the holy place is to prepare this soul for marriage. So you have the table of shewbread, the golden altar of incense. The golden altar of incense is the place where the soul is offered. There must be an offering. But you see, you don't just jump here and start offering. The offering begins from the brazen altar. It's the place, first place where the soul is offered. You know what? I must give myself to God. And there are five different offerings mentioned in the Bible. It talks about the sin offering. It talks about the trespass offering, which has to do with relationships. It talks about the peace offering. It talks about the bond offering. And then finally, the meat or the fellowship offering. Now, those five types of offering, we are things that we are done regularly. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest moves forward to make that offering. You know, so the offering that is made is essentially the offering of the soul, because this soul must be offered to God so that it can be joined in marriage. So the whole purpose of God, right from the beginning, even before the tabernacle was made, was that a people would be offered to him. God has been looking for an offering of a people. And that offering begins when a man comes at the first instance and makes the offering of his soul. And that is why when you look at this golden altar, there are two rings. The two rings say that this soul is now ready for marriage. And it is only on that condition that it's able to break through and come in. Of course, so on that day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest carries the golden altar and passes. So the golden altar is the only thing in the holy place and altar court that goes beyond. And it speaks of the preparation of the soul for marriage. Of course, Matthew 24 tells us about the marriage of the Lamb. Okay, that is wise, foolish, and then, five wise, and then five foolish. And this altar is borne by steps. Now, the steps speak of a willingness, an ability to break through the veil. So you and I must acquire the ability to overcome our flesh. Now, you don't overcome the flesh. The Bible says that you do it little by little. When they are going to drive out the Canaanites, those who were in the land, it was little by little. It was a gradual process. As they overcame one land, the next day they overcame the other one, and so on. Now, many of us, we have an arrears of overcoming to do. For a long time, we have not overcome anything. And the time is running short. So God needs to do a quick work. Now, Revelation 7 says, and here is really one of the things I really want to share. It says that there were four angels standing at the four corners, and they were ready to bring destruction. And someone said, do not do not hurt the earth until we seal the servants of God in their natures, the soul. So that's where the sealing has to be. Now, when Jesus was going to the cross, and this is very important, when Jesus was going to the cross, he had the fullness, he had the sealing in his spirit, he had immortality in his spirit, he had the fullness of God in the spirit and in his soul. But his body could be mortal. That was why he died. But when he rose, the fullness of God was in his spirit, in his soul, and in his body. He overcame. And in doing that, he set a pattern. Because he said the bride must follow the lamb whithersoever he goes. So it's a pattern. In other words, as we said, we saw in the morning, that we are in the time of the sixth day. That is, in the transition between the sixth and the seventh, the day of the Lord is breaking. And the day of the Lord begins with midnight, and then with evening, and then with morning, and the morning. Now, we are going towards the midnight of the night, in which the day were done. So, in the prophetic calendar of God, the time in which we live now is a time in which the fullness of God must come within the soul. So it's not, you know, something we say to be politically correct in the church. You know, you want to say the right thing. Now, this is an experience you and I must walk into in the next few months. The fullness of God in my mind. The fullness of God in my emotions. And this has to be a practical, and I'm hoping that we can get into the practical aspects. So when you look around in the church, in our songs, in our testimonies, in our activities, you don't get the sense. You don't get the feeling that we have the cutting edge. That we understand the cutting edge. The cutting edge is that it's sealing. We must get the fullness of God in my mind, in our mind. So in other words, my mind must be becoming like Christ in the practicality of what I'm doing. You know, so that is the time, that is the setting that we're looking at. And that is the purpose of the holy place. The holy place is to prepare the bride, bring the sealing of Christ within the soul, so that the soul is ready to cross over, to break through the veil. Of course, we know the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that the veil is the flesh. Now, what is our flesh? Our flesh is our ancestry. And in the morning, we saw that each one of us, we are harboring spirits. Now, how can Christ marry a virgin defiled by spirit? It's not going to be possible. There's no man in this room who will marry a woman that is defiled. Vice versa, no woman that will marry a man that is defiled. Does it happen? Now, if we do not do it, how do we expect God to accept that kind of offering? So the offering of the soul must be pure, must be clean. And the ministry has failed. I'm part of this ministry. We have failed. Because we are not preparing the bride. The purpose is that he has set ministries for the work of the ministry. To bring the church to fullness. Until we all come. So the ministry has failed. And we need to repent. The ministry must repent. Because we are not preparing the bride. How can a father teach the child what he does not know? So if the ministry is going to instruct the church, the ministry itself must instruct itself. You know? So I need to move into practicality, you know, in the things that God is saying, and then be an example so that the brethren can see it. You know, so this is one aspect of it where there's a need for repentance. It's seeking of God. You know, it's seeking of God, truly seeking God, so that God can come back to us and then we can really see the way we should go. Something just came to my mind. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8 that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption, wherewith we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what does adoption mean? When my friend describes it, he said, among the Romans, when a young man is 30 years old, it is a big ceremony. The father calls his friends, his associates, his business associates, calls everyone together, brings his son, and brings, you know, the Romans had the toga, the white, you know, overcoat. He puts it on him and gives him, I think, his ring, he gives him a few other things, and in that ceremony declares that this is now my son. And that whatever he does on my behalf. You know, so it was a ceremony in which the son is adopted into, and sometimes even slaves are adopted and they have equal right. Now, one of the things that we have lost is that the reality of our inheritance has been lost to us. Now, what is that reality? The reality is that we have been called to be joint heirs with Christ. Now, when you say joint heirs with Christ, it doesn't really carry the weight. That is joint heirs with the Son of God. And this joint is a co-joint, co-ownership, co-right, co-equal. That's what God is offering us. He's offering us same measure. But we do not carry on as a people who are called to be joint heirs with Christ. God is not calling me that he's going to give me an American citizenship so that I become an American. Amen. Amen. Or think of some big thing. You'll be the president of the United States. This is beyond that. And he said that he did not think it equal to be. What that means, that he didn't want to be there as an individual, alone. That he will be there with many other sons. You know, he's bringing many sons to share that heirship, that heritage with him. So, and that is why immediately you come into the holy place, the first thing you see the golden crowns at the table of shewbread. You see the crowns. Sorry, it's not. So you shall make a border of a crown. That is the call to rule with Christ. A call to rule. A call. The portion that's given to rule with Christ. Now you see the same thing repeated at the golden altar. Of course, you see the same thing also repeated. In other words, God is putting something on the table for me and for you, and I'm calling you to rule and to reign with me. In other words, I need to know what I'm suffering for. I need to know what I'm making a sacrifice for, and it is on the table. God is offering us the best to be a joint heir with Christ. Because when we look at it in the canon, it doesn't make a mark on us. We treat it, we're not excited at it. And part of the reason is because of the problem that man has, in the sense that in the nature of the soul, it has lost the appetite for righteousness, for the things of God. It's not, man is not excited at God. But, you see, God is bringing a people who are beginning to receive and acquire this appetite again. An appetite for God. An appetite for righteousness. you know, an ability to begin to rise up in God. So we see that the soul, in its basic nature, is earthbound. And the only way to change that is to bring the spirit of adoption, is to send his spirit to quicken the soul of man, so that man can begin to rise up again in God. So you see that as we begin to move in experience from the outer court into the holy place, God begins to do a work within. God should be doing a work. There should be a change in me that begins to shut me away from, you know, from the kind of things, from what I'm used to. So one of the basic instruments of change is the spirit. And so we come to the lampstand. Now, it is the soul, my mind, my emotions, God begins to bring me into a higher dimension in my operations, in which my mind is no longer responding, shouldn't be responding to the natural things. So you find Galatians saying, if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it says, the flesh and the spirit, they war against the other. Now, this is where the battle is won, and this is where also we have lost the battle. Because we have not been diligent to empower the Spirit of God to bring us. Because, see, Bible said that wherever the spirit of living creatures will go, the living creatures will go with it. And that the living creatures, they move one way. They don't go to the left, they move one way. In other words, this nature of the soul is to be dependent on the Spirit of God. However, when Adam sinned, man acquired an independence from the Spirit of God. It's like you meet a woman that's 40 years old, 45 years old, and you say you want to marry her. Fine. She lived the rest of her life without you. And now you're saying, look, lady, sit down here. I said, sit down. I'll be standing. Now you want me to sit down. So man has operated without God. And we are in a flux. Do we continue to be independent of God? Now, when the soul is independent of God, what does it do? It feeds on the natural level. Because when Adam sinned, God cast him out of the realm of God, out of the garden of God. And being outside the garden of God, it had to do for life. And the only life it could get was to feed on the natural, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are the things that have been enthroned in the church. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. These are the things that we have intruded. And in the end time church, how dare you talk about the lust of the flesh? How dare you talk about the lust of the eyes in the end time church? So while we have permitted it, our children are already gone. Our children are gone. So we need many things to repent from. And it's something that we need to go to God and deal with. And these are things that I am seeing and I'm being faced with. I'm saying, God, you must change my appetite. That's the first prayer. If you want to make a progress, say, God, change my appetite. Change my appetite. And man has an appetite for the lust of the flesh. We like the good things of life. How dare you talk about it? You want to, you know, how are you going to touch it? The pride of life. You know, family history, family name, all those, you know, there are so many things that go with it. And it really runs deep. And how you know it's deep is how many generations do we have? The most is maybe a father, grandchildren, that's the end. But the Bible talks about the fourth, third and fourth generation. We haven't even had this revelation that has been given to us, hasn't even gone from the first to the third, second and third and fourth generation. It hasn't run deep enough. So that is saying that we have been so strong that we have killed, we have run aground, we have reduced the power of the word that has been given to us because of the power of our carnality. But the thing is, there's still a measure. The measure is that the fullness of Christ must come to the soul. Because this bride is good. The priesthood is the priesthood of the soul. The real priest is the mind. The real priest of God is emotion. That's what you see. And in fact, if you look at in Ezekiel chapter 4, chapter 1, those living creatures, they had four wings. Wings speaks of an ability to operate in the spirit. And what that means, an ability to bring the right offering to God. In Revelation chapter 4, 5, we see that this living creature had six wings. In other words, there has been a progression. And that progression is the progression of the spirit and the word. That ability to be able to function in the spirit. There's been a change. That is what you say. So the experience is the how central the holy place is. Now, who is the holy place church? Who is the holy place church? What is the holy place experience? Now, let me tell you about the holy place. Good. Let me tell you about the holy place. Now, in Leviticus 16, it tells us about the holy place. It says that when the high priest on the day of atonement comes to make an atonement, what does he do? He says he will make an atonement for the holy place and for the tabernacle of the congregation because of the defilement of the children of Israel. Now, he said that when he does that, everybody in the tabernacle goes outside. Everyone in this holy place goes outside. In other words, on the day of atonement, both the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation is empty. I used to think it was just the holy place, but when we looked at it closely, we saw that both the outer court and the holy place is emptied. No one is allowed to stay there. Now, what that means is that in this time of atonement, that you have just two groups. Those who are moving into the holiest of all experience, or those who are outside. In other words, worldliness would have taken over both the outer court and the holy place. And the scripture says that the court which is without, do not measure it. Because the Gentiles, that word Gentile actually means worldliness, would have taken it over. And then when you look at the church, the one common denominator amongst us is what? Worldliness. Lack of consecration. How can you have a priest that is not consecrated? He is defiled right from the day one. And that was what happened to Joshua. Before Joshua could even lift one hand, the Bible said that there was something that was resisting him because he was defiled. So, this is an essential experience where we need to come into the experience of a lampstand and the table. But the reality on ground is that we are nowhere near it because we are all on the outer court. And we are in danger of being pushed out of even that outer court. In other words, worldliness is about to overtake us. But then that is the danger. That is the danger. Of course, the true one says, one, God is raising the body, raising it. Fine. But the truth is, this body is moving forward. Should be moving forward, breaking through the veil. If we're not breaking through the veil, the only other direction is to move even outside. Worldliness. And go and take a turn. Most of the brethren are outside. Just go through, you'll see. You know, so we have come to a very serious time in the church. You know, a time, all kinds of things can be going on, but the reality of the matter is that God has come. He said the messenger of the covenant will suddenly come into his temple. And when he comes, what he's coming to do is to draw the line. It's either you're breaking through the veil, or you're even being pushed out. Because the high priest is now ready to go and make an atonement. Because the Bible says he will make an atonement for the altar, to sanctify the altar. The question, who is the altar? Who is? The altar is within the soul. So, in other words, God is making a provision for me so that I can overcome. Now, if I don't want to overcome, the Bible says, let him that is unclean continue to be unclean. Let him that is righteous continue to be. So, whatever choice I make, God is going to give it to me. If I want to break through, if I want to overcome, God is going to give me the ability to overcome. But if I don't want to overcome, then God is going to respect that. You know, so we've come to a very, very serious time. But I want to get into some of the practicalities. Now, the scripture says about the table of shewbread, a place, because remember, the soul is in darkness. God makes a covenant with us at the brazen altar. It's a covenant of blood. And that covenant is that I will not leave your soul in hell or suffer the Holy One to see corruption. That is the covenant. It's a sure message of David. He says, I will bring you to the throne. Now, the covenant that God made with David was not in the natural throne. He was speaking about the throne of David, the throne of the soul, that I will put my son, Christ, he will reign upon the soul. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 10, 13, 26, where both Paul and Peter talked about the sure message of David. And he was clear that God will bring his son to reign. And of course, we know Jesus is that king. Because that throne is a perpetual generation. And the scripture said that we know David died and his sepulchre is with us. In other words, he was speaking of Christ having a throne. So that is the covenant God makes with us, that I will bring you into this experience where Christ will rule over the soul. Now, the purpose of Christ ruling over the soul, as you see with the mercy seat, is that it's an assurance that there will no longer be a defilement of sin. God is saying, I will seal you, and darkness, iniquity, sin will not be able to come in again. So the sealing is both protective and an assurance and a guarantee that those who have broken through will not have a cause to be defiled anymore. So that's the covenant that God makes, that I will bring the soul into the place. I will bring you into the place of life. Now, the scripture says that the word of God converts the soul. Said that the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the scripture also says, the entrance of thy word bringeth light. And the scripture talks about the seventh trumpet, that when we begin to hear the seventh trumpet, that we shall be changed. In other words, the entrance of light into the soul brings about a judgment. You know, the natures of the soul are changed. And that is why God must bring us to that place. That's why we must submit to the ministry of the Spirit of God, so that it can bring and walk a walk of change. I've spoken about the spirit of adoption, that the Holy Ghost, the spirit that's given to man, is a spirit of adoption. The spirit that, you know, works on its own to bring us into the estate where we can begin to function as the sons of God. Now, the other thing the scripture says about the spirit is that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with his lust. Now, the word crucify, or you know, being crucified as used by the Romans, was a slow death. It was not a quick death. When someone is crucified, he dies slowly by various processes. It takes about 3 to 8 days. The man is impaled on the cross and it's a slow death. And that is the picture that we're giving about the dealings of the Spirit on the flesh. And the last scripture in Romans says that if by the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, so the Spirit of God is given to us so that we can bring to death, we can mortify, cut off the supply. That way strengthens the flesh. You know, we're able to break it down. And it takes us again back to Galatians 5, where it talks about the lusting of the flesh and the lusting of the Spirit. Now, if you come with me back again to this picture. Now, when you come to the lampstand, you have the gold, you have the lampstand itself, and then you have the wick, which speaks of humanity. Now, that wick speaks of the Spirit, soul, and body. The three dimensions. And the Bible says that, of course, yeah, there's a light. And the scripture speaks about the seven spirits of God. Now, it is the light from this lampstand that lightens the realm of the holy place. In other words, it speaks of discernment. It speaks of the understanding that comes. It speaks of wisdom. It says that wisdom is the principal thing. Now, what does wisdom do for us? The Bible said that by wisdom, men depart from iniquity. Wisdom is that which teaches us to bring the right offering, to make the right decision, to fear God. See, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the thing is, man has a knowledge of wisdom, but this wisdom is the wisdom to walk in darkness. So man that is born has a wisdom. That's a natural wisdom in me to manipulate. That's a natural wisdom. Now they're talking about emotional intelligence, where you use your emotions in a manner to manipulate your staff, and you get them to do what you want them to do by a managed expression of anger, or bitterness, or fierceness, or aggression, or softness. You use those qualities and, you know, tendencies within you to manipulate your staff to get them to bring the highest productivity. That is, the beast is even getting more alive. And so there's a natural ability, natural wisdom. And you find that in James chapter 5, where it says this wisdom is sensual, it is earthly, and it is devilish. So there is a natural wisdom that man has. Every little child in this room has it. You are saying that they don't understand the Bible, but they understand wickedness. No amen. No amen. Amen. The children, 4 years, there is a wisdom for darkness. And Robert was saying it, we have trained our children to get PhDs, to be lawyers, to be carpenters. The only thing we have not done is to train them to overcome darkness. We need to repent. We need to repent in the focus that we have. How do we measure success? How do we measure success? Is it that? Yes. How do we measure success? Okay, someone says by how much money we have. But the measurement of success is that I have the wisdom of God to overcome darkness. Everyone has an individual darkness that we must deal with. And that's what the scripture is, you know, speaking of in the lampstand, where God begins to endow us, begins to give unto us a wisdom where our eyes are enlightened. Now, if you look at how the scripture puts it in Revelation, it says there were eyes that were within and there were eyes that were without. And it is put that way for a purpose. The scripture says in John chapter 7 that out of the belly of those that believe will do what? Will flow rivers of life. But you see, rivers cannot flow out of you if they have not flown in. Amen. Rivers cannot flow out if they have not been flown in. So the eyes that are within are to receive life from God. Because the Spirit of God is the nourisher of the soul. The soul of God was meant to be fed and nourished by the Spirit of God. Someone say, how can I feed on the Spirit of God? I ask you the question, how many birds do you know that have a farm? Birds, the birds that fly, do they have farms? Do they have acres of farm where they go? They plant so that they can have food to eat. Do you know of any bird that has a farm? Who feeds them? If God can feed the lilies, God can feed you also. God can nourish my soul. And the nourishment is from the river of God. Say, there is a river that maketh glad the city of God. Amen. The city of God speaks of my mind. The mind of mine is meant to be nourished by the Spirit of God. By the inspiration. There is an inspiration in man, a spirit in man, and the inspiration of God giveth it understanding. Now, man thinks it has understanding by reading PhD. I have made so many degrees now after my name, and I think I'm wise. Amen. My degree is to look at red blood cells and tell you their nature, know whether they are good or bad. That's my degree, just red blood cells. And I think I know more than God. The other one has a degree to how to count how many mosquitoes you have in Illinois. You know, there are short mosquitoes, brown mosquitoes, some have red wings, some have blue wings, and then I become a wise man. Amen. The other one knows how many types of corn, grain, you have in Illinois. You have the short grain, you have the short, long, you know, and he's now a very wise man. Amen. But the Bible says there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of God giveth it understanding. Amen. So there is a river, brethren, that's flowing from God. That river has come from the throne of God. It says the leaves of that river, of the trees, are for the healing of the nations. Amen. And that river is flowing. But you see, you can't get the river if you don't get the throne. Because the river flows from the throne. So right now, God is establishing, he's re-establishing his throne within the temple. Within this is the place where the throne of God is. And of course, that is, you know, well, it looks big. But you see, it comes in practicality. That in the body, God has set some authorities, some dominions. In the home, there are authorities and dominions. In the body, there are authorities and dominions. If you fail in that one, forget about the throne in the soul. If you fail in respecting the dominions and the authorities, the divine order in the home or in the body, forget about this other one, because that is how God establishes it. Amen. No amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, God is reestablishing the things that have died down. He's reestablishing the barriers, the divine orders, that we might rightly discern the body. That we might rightly discern and divide the word of God. There are divine orders. I can't break one and expect to come into the divine order of God. So God puts you in a married relationship so that you can learn order. God brings you into the fellowship so you can learn divine order. God brings you into relationships so you can learn divine order. Amen. No, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, we are talking about the lampstand. We are speaking of discernment. Speaking of wisdom. The wisdom of God. It says, say to wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. Now, these are anointings. These are things that are given to the bride to make the bride appealing, to make my soul palatable, to have fragrance that Christ can desire it. He said that grains will, he said, to give upon thy neck an ornament of, you know, of a beautiful spirit. So how do you make a bride to look beautiful? You bring jewels, isn't it so? The jewels for the soul, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding. So there are seven spirits, understand, counsel, mind, the fear of the Lord. Now these are things that we must have so that the king can desire our beauty. Amen. The ornament of a quiet and a meek, a humble spirit. Amen. No amen. Hallelujah. The Bible speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And one or two of them caught my attention. Gentleness and meekness. Amen. Is there any meek brother in this hall? Is there any gentle brother in this room? Yeah, gentle. Is there any one of us that is self-controlled? Say the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, temperance. Temperance deals with the emotion. It means an emotion that is under control, that's even-mannered. Amen. The other one says, you know, not being injurious in the face of provocation. Someone is provoking you, but you are not injurious. That is, you are not seeking retaliation. You are not seeking revenge. You are not seeking vindication. I didn't have those. The Bible said that the servant of the Lord must not strive. Those ones are not in my dictionary because I come from a place where yes, we get it down by amen. Hallelujah. So I'm finding that we are moving more into the practice. We've had the theory, now we're moving to the practice. Amen. Hallelujah. And, you know, all that comes, you know, see, because when you look at the fruits, if you look at this lampstand, you say on it are fruits. You see, woven on it are fruits and flowers. And the flower is for beauty and for glory. It says, thou shalt make these clothes for Adam, for Moses, or for Aaron, for glory and for beauty. That he may function, that he might minister to me in the priest's office. God wants the priest to be beautiful, desirable. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I saw a translation of 1 Corinthians 12 that says that the Spirit of God distributes in the body severally, and the picture I got was that the Spirit of God, you know, flows in the body. And as a result of that flow, different fruits, different graces, different ministries come forth as a result of that flow. Amen. No amen. So as the Spirit of God flows in the body, there should come forth graces, life, as a result of that flow. Of course, if this lampstand is like a hollow, means it can be blocked. And we see that picture in Zechariah 4 where he showed him the picture of the lampstand. He said, I saw the lampstand and two olive trees, isn't also on either side. And there were pipings piping to it. So that means in the body we have a pipe. Yeah, that there's a flow, there's a connection. And what that means is that that connection can be blocked. So life doesn't flow. And in the body, natural body, if a vessel is blocked, all the tissue post that block dies because no life. Amen. So the opposite of life is what?
Death.
As there is life in the body, there can also be death in the body. But you see, the body has a mechanism for healing itself. Hallelujah. And part of what you deal with in the body is cancer. Uncontrolled growth. Uncontrolled function. Amen. Hallelujah. Uncontrolled function. God gives me the ability to teach, and I want to teach and teach and teach uncontrollably. I become a cancer in the body. It's going to bring death. Amen. I might even teach myself to death. Because when the cancer grows to more than its blood supply, it dies off. So you have a lot of dead tissue. So in cancer, you have a lot of dead, and most of it is you don't have sufficient blood supply. Amen. Okay, no amen for that. Hallelujah. You know, so so there's a tempering that God is bringing to his body in the functioning of the lampstand. And God is reestablishing the lampstand. He's reestablishing discernment. He's reestablishing understanding. He's reestablishing, you know, fear of the Lord, truth. You know, he says, I am wisdom, I have strength. You know, you don't have strength in the body because the wisdom we have is the carnal, sensual wisdom. When the wisdom of God is there, strength will return to the body. Amen. And the purpose of the holy place, as we mentioned, is to bring the church into the real thing. So, the soul is outside the outer court on its way to hell. The ministry of the Word of God comes, and the soul receives the Word of God and is brought into a place of preparation, the outer court, where there is a covenant of life, where God says, I'm taking you to the throne. And of course, thereafter, there is a cleansing, consecration, sanctification. Now, consecration speaks of a daily walk. Sanctification is cleansing. Consecration means putting aside that which has been cleansed so that it can be further cleansed. So it's a walk. And the purpose of that is to bring the soul back to the things of the Spirit, to the walk of the Spirit. So it says, if we are in the Spirit, we must also walk. Walking in the Spirit means to eat, to receive life in the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to have fellowship with God in the realm of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, a man who is walking in the flesh cannot walk, cannot eat in the Spirit. You cannot receive life. Because the Bible says that the things of God are not desired by the natural mind. You cannot understand the natural, you know, the spiritual things. So, if you find a carnal man and you are bringing spiritual things to him, they don't make a meaning to him. It's of no value. It doesn't have any value to it. So it says, don't cast your spears before dogs or swine. So what do we find? The word of God has been brought down, has been corrupted, has been diluted, so that it can minister to the appetite of the people of God, because the people of God have refused to come up hither. So if we have refused to come up hither, what do you think God is going to do? Because he desires a bride. He said, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. That means the soul must receive the nature of the cherubims. Now, these cherubims, they are fixed for fellowship. So their eyes, they look one on the other, and they are fixed on the mercy seat. So there is a focus on God. So that's the nature of the cherubim. So he said that there are cherubims on this veil. So unless you acquire the nature of you cannot be allowed to break through. I was saying in the morning that there is a difference between fellowship, group, church, and all those things that we know. The purpose of those is to have a platform so that the man of God, the bride of God, can be prepared. The purpose of ministries is to have a platform. The reason why we are in this room is so that it is comfortable, so that God can do what he wants to do. Amen. Being in this room is not an end to yourself, or being in any room anywhere. So if I say, oh, because I belong to MIS Fellowship, then I've arrived. That would be the height of deception. That is, being in any group, that because I'm in this group, then I have arrived, will be the height of deception. But how is it that we are comparing fellowship with fellowship? In my fellowship, oh no, the power of God moves. In my fellowship, we are better than you. In my fellowship, and so what that shows is carnality. Comparing ourselves with ourselves. And when we do that, Bible says we are not wise. God is not interested whether my fellowship is better than yours, or your fellowship is better than the way you pray in your home is better than the way I pray in my home. What is important? Am I breaking through the veil? Death to self. Not by grammar, but death to self in practice. That is what matters to God. And the lack of power we have is because we all are chasing different objectives. We have different objectives. But if our, you know, Paul said, he said, be of one mind. Speak the same thing. Being of one mind means that we all speak one language. That we are all agreed and decided and committed and covenanted with God to break through the flesh. Amen. So, it doesn't really matter who is bringing the word or who is not bringing the word. What is important is that we are all determined and focused that we must break through this veil together. And I think that's what God is requiring us to make that adjustment. That I am going to be among the group of people who are going to break through. Because God will have a first fruit. God will have a first fruit. And the first fruit are those brethren who are focused to break through. Amen. And we are given the assignment of breaking through the veil. You know, we are called to it. And that is what God is speaking and saying to us. That he's raising a bride, he says, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. He says that he nourishes and cherishes the body. Now, I ask you the question, where is your mouth? Your mouth, where is it? Is it in your hand? Your mouth is in your hand? On your leg? Where is it? Where is your mouth? Who is your head? So if Christ is your head, he has a responsibility to feed you. He will feed you. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. Amen. Hallelujah. So the husband nourishes and cherishes the body of the wife. It is his responsibility that the wife is fed, protected, covered, loved, encouraged. And that is his responsibility. So if you are in the body, you're not going to strive for those. Because you know your bread is assured. And the only way you can know your bread is assured is to have a relationship with the head. It must be submitted. So we see that Revelation chapter 20 talks about the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. And he said that those are the ones that come to the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of priests. For he said that these are the priests of God. So brethren, we are called to resurrection. To resurrection from the dead. Now when you say resurrection of the dead, he's speaking of the resurrection of my mind. My mind must begin to break out of the coverings of death. My emotion must begin to break out of the coverings of flesh, of carnality that cover it. And one more thing before I go and sit down. The firstborn or the first fruit must do one thing. They must break through the matrix. The matrix. You know, when the woman is going to have a baby, the baby must break through. The baby must break through. Amen. I'm sure the women know that. And that breakthrough comes with what? Birth pangs, contractions, travail. You see, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. Now, what are we going to travail against? Now, when Adam got into his problem, there was something that God did. He says, "Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt remain." In other words, he put a covering of dust, carnality. Was a covering over man. And from that time, every man has operated under that realm of carnality. And when I say every man, even church itself, you know, fellowship, our groupings. So we look at our experience, the fire of God, look at the experience of revivals, Azusa Street. It only goes a few years down the line. And then that covering is there. And you know, flesh doesn't respect cliche, doesn't respect movement, end time, little sons of God, little later rain, whatever you want to, or whatever name you want to bring. What the flesh respects is the anointing that breaks the yoke. So that when you shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be broken. So, we all are struggling under a veil of carnality. And God is requiring a first fruit that will break through that veil. Brethren, that is the tall order that has been set for us. Are we willing to break through that veil? Are we willing to submit to God so that he can walk in us? Now, in Egypt, they broke through the veil. They began to cry. They began to cry. They began to cry to God. Are we crying to God? And the Bible said that the cry of the people of God came up to God. So So, and I think that one of the things we need to begin to do, well, get into it, is to cry. It's to desire to break through. The people of God, they desire to break through. And God heard them. And you know, when God came, he said, I will judge the gods of Egypt. And he began by several dealings to judge those gods. Those things that ruled, you know, he says from Pharaoh. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, right down to the servant in the dungeon. You know, so he dealt with the different situations of bondage, of carnality. God dealt with it. And at the right time, he brought, he said, I have called my son out of Egypt. So brethren, the church is in bondage. And if you look at Daniel chapter 7, it says that that spirit will weary the saints. It will overcome the saints. Until the ancient of God came. And the judgment was taken and given to the saints of the people of the Most High God. So God is about to intervene in our situation. But he says, he's looking for all who sigh and who weep in Jerusalem. Amen. You know, as long as the hair, or the, well, they say I shouldn't say hair, they should say air. That is the child that is that has the that is called to be to rule. As long as he's a child, he's under elements. He's under bondages. And you know, the bondage that we have been under in the church is the bondage of carnality. You know, everything we have reduced it. And the ministry means, you know, outward manifestation. Without realizing that ministry means the offerings of the soul. The when we look at ministry, the way we look at, all, you know, our measurements have always been carnal. But it says that when I became a child, when I was a child, I speak like a child. But when I became a man, I put away. He said, now I'm seeing dark, you know, I see through darkly. But then I shall see as clearly. So what I see is that God is bringing a transformation. He's bringing a change. And he's beginning to bring a reordering. And, you know, he has come down to the wire. And he's saying, we are in the time of atonement. I'm going down. I'm looking at the soul. I'm measuring the offerings you are bringing. What are you putting on the table? Are you putting the offerings? You see, he said, look, the burnt offering, everything is brought. The burnt offering. You see, he cut it in pieces, you put it. And when immediately you put it there, fire comes on it. So God is requiring an offering from us. It's come down to the wire. And for those who are willing to bring an offering, the fire is going to come on it and it's going to move them forward. But for those of us who do not have anything to put, there shall be no fire. And he said that in the time of the Feast of Tabernacle, any nation that will not go up to the Feast of Tabernacle, there shall be no rain. Any nation that will not go up to Jerusalem to worship at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, there shall be no rain. God, he told me, he said, I'm not going to anoint any venture that does not produce the bride. God is not going to anoint anything. Man will anoint it, but God is not going to anoint anything that is not going to bring fruit to him. He's waiting for a bride. And, you know, we have a choice to make. Are we going to be in the foolish group or in the wise group? Now, there are some that are saying we are all going to the same place. We are not all going to the same place. There are two groups, the wise virgin and the foolish virgin. The foolish virgin is going to be cast out. Is that clear? It's going back. The wise virgin is moving forward. which group are we going to subscribe to? Which group? And I speak to myself, I say, God, you have to help me. You have to, because it's not to say it. Because every word I'm giving you, I must be tested in it. And I also hope you know that every word you have heard, God will also require from you. There'll be a testing. And I say, God, when I'm tested, please, may I be found faithful. I was somewhere, a brother came and met me and said, God said, I should tell you that you should count yourself worthy that you have been counted, chosen to suffer for Christ. And he says, God gave him that word before something happened. And then when that thing finished happening, God gave him that I have been tried, tested, and found worthy. I said, oh my God, praise God. Hallelujah. That is, at the beginning, God wanted to test me. I can't imagine that after the end, God said he has found me faithful. Oh my God, I say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that was for that situation. I'm praying that it will be a continual situation. Amen. That when he tests me, he will find me faithful. In other words, you know, we all are, there are things facing us. I remember the story of David and Saul, isn't it? A young man ran to David, said, here is the crown. You want to be king? God says, take the crown. Say, who gave you the crown? Say, oh, I saw Saul. He was weak. He said, young man, kill me. And I said, oh, this is the crown that David is looking for. And I killed him. And I've taken the crown. I said, David, here is the crown. Amen. Some of us, God is going to give you an opportunity to kill your enemy. Your enemy is before you. You have the knife. The situation there. Kill him. When you kill him, you go. You get the crown. Amen. God is setting us up. I'm telling you, he's setting us up. The situation will be right to kill your enemy so that you can get the crown. Hallelujah. David said, that's not how it works. God, in his own right time, will give me the crown. Amen. He rejected it. Are we willing to reject to make that kind of choice? You know, there's someone you have to forgive. There's someone you have to do this. And God gives you also, well, I have a reason to do so and so. Or I have a reason to do so and so. God, anyone you do, God is going to follow you. Amen. But I pray God will bring us to the point of being redeemed. I mean, look at Joseph. All his brothers were before him. He was a big man. He did like this, they were all dead. He just did like this. They were dead men. And he looked at them. And God said, fine, so what's your decision? And he was redemptive. Hallelujah. So, you know, so we are coming to the place of brokenness. You know, the mark of the Day of Atonement is brokenness. That's the mark. And it says a contrite and a broken spirit you will not despise. That's one prayer I know God answers 24/7. Yeah, prayer that comes from a broken and a contrite. Now, there's something about brokenness. It actually speaks of meekness and gentleness. You know, it says when a man is meek, he is indulgent. Yeah, that's the word. He's indulgent. You know, it's, you know. And, you know, and it says Jesus was meek and mild. It was said, for my ways are, you know, are mild. So are we willing to come to that place of meekness, of gentleness, of brokenness? You know, it's not a place that's popular, but it's a place for the throne. If you are going to the throne, then you must come to the place of brokenness, where you have the right to avenge your enemy, to avenge your wrongs, and you lay it down. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.